Well, good morning again. We have been in a study on the book of James, and I don't know how it's going for you, but I am having the most fun. And I feel like James is a much deeper person than I ever dreamed him to be. And if you also notice, I'm running out of stories in my life, and so we're starting our sermons with a jump. And so this morning, and I just want to get started. I go late, and so I want to get started. But I want to take some time at the beginning. I normally like to get to open a Bible, symbolically, on the screen, and get started in the Word pretty early in a sermon. But I want to do some things this morning and give you a little bit of a formula, an equation that I've talked about before, and talk about it a little bit. And then I want that in our minds before we go into the Word, because I think it'll help us to understand it better. James, so far, what he's doing in his book, it's really a book about faith. It's a book about something that is invisible and abstract. And when we deal with things that are invisible, we need other ways of testing and understanding. With electricity, I hate electricity. You need a tester to be able to make the invisible visible so you can see it and deal with it. James does this in his book. We talk about faith. Janelle was talking about faith. Faith is that key substance. But what is it? I mean, it's tough to really understand. It's abstract. It's invisible. It's not really seeable and tangible. And so James does his best to bring it out and make so you can see it. And he starts his book, as we've gone through, if we can review briefly, he starts his book with giving us ways to test yourself to see if you have faith, and then how strong your faith is. And I've said this before. Our churches are full of people who think they're saved, but there is not true faith. And I'm not trying to make a condemnation or I don't know who's who, but I've said this many times. Our churches in America are full of people who claim faith, but it's not real saving faith. So part of what James is doing is he's trying to help us understand what is real faith. And the first thing he does is he gives us the test of trials. You talked about this, Tony and Chance. Chance went through a situation this week. There's a trial. And so James is saying the way that you respond to trials, it's going to test your faith. It's going to show you, do I have real faith? And how strong is my faith? We know, we talked last week about the seed and the four soils. Remember, the second soil was shallow. And when the sun scorched it, it didn't have root. That's trial. And it couldn't sustain. It couldn't live. It couldn't produce fruit in that environment. So James gives us the test of trials. The next test he gives us is the test of temptations, if you remember that. It's how we can stand up under temptation. Temptation is going to test your faith. That's kind of the third soil, the weedy soil. And now we're in a segment where James is talking about the Word of God. And he mentions it like five times in like six verses. And so he is getting us to focus on God's Word, and it's a test. You can test your faith by how you respond, how you receive the Word, what we talked about last week, and how you respond and what you do with the Word. Now, that's where we are in James. I want to start out by doing something. I want to give us a formula. I don't know if you remember this in December, I think it was, just before Christmas. I gave you this formula for the way that I see. And it's dangerous when you simplify the gospel too much. And I'm not trying to do that, but I want us to catch this because this makes all the difference in my life and the way I look at things. And so I just want to talk a little bit. I haven't scripted this. I don't really know what's going to come out of my mouth. But I have a formula on the screen, and I want to show it to you. We all know, you've heard me say this, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you place your faith on Him in the cross, and we'll talk about this, you didn't just join a club. You're not just a member with, we have a list of members. You are a new creature. And with that new creature, I mean, like, has never walked the earth before. You are a new type of person. The demons and angels can see spiritually. They recognize you as different. You are new. And part of that being new is that you do not get to stay the same. And I've talked about this. And you know my heart at our church. I want to accept everyone. I don't care what your background is, where you come from. But when you come to faith in Christ, you're not special. You get to do what we do, and that is you get to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what he wants for you. He is going to change you, and he's going to change you from the inside out. Now, how does that happen? I've wrestled with that, and I've shared that as a young pastor. People would come up and share problems, and I have no idea. I want to say, you know, I talked about this before. I had a guy struggling with pornography, and he was bawling and saying, "Carr, you got to help." I don't know. How does people change? So I want to give you, I finally figured it out. I want to give you this. First of all, it's hearing. And some of you remember this. It's hearing the Word of God. Hearing what God says in your life. Plus, believing. This is the key. Believing, faith, equals doing. All right? That's the equation I want on your mind. What's really fascinating, I want to talk about this. What's really fascinating is if you read through the book of James, these three components are the loudest. They come out the most. He constantly is talking about a hearing the word. Don't be a hearer only. We're going to get into that. He's talking about faith. What good is it? Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. True faith delivers. And he's talking about works. It's going to come out of you. What you really believe will come out. Now, I want to talk a little bit. I just want to share this a little bit. I want to look at both of that. The center fulcrum of that is faith. And you could reword this. You could say truth plus faith equals obedience, whatever you want to say. But it's the same formula. And so I want to talk about this. The relationship of hearing and believing and the relationship of believing and doing. Now, it took me many years. Please get this. It took me many years, and I want to share with you something. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's where it comes from. It comes, saving faith comes from hearing what God, it doesn't come from anywhere else. And all across this country, we have preachers that will get up this morning, and they will not open a Bible and preach the Word. And so how can people have faith if they do not preach the Word of God? And it just popped in my head this morning. I remember years ago, Sean's brought his brother to church who was unsaved. These two, in terms of how they respond to the Word of God. Because that's where faith comes from, true faith. These two guys will operate differently. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a few of these words and compare them to each other. And so the first one is this. Auditor Andy, he's like a man who looks. He looks into the mirror, and after observing himself, so he takes a look, and the word here in the Greek, it means to consider. It's the same word where in Hebrews 10:24, where he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And it's not really a weak word, but look what he does with our true believer. This guy looks intently. Now, there's an obvious distinction that James is making in terms of how we respond to the word. One guy looks, but one guy looks intently. And what's really fascinating about this Greek word for looks intently is it's used three times at the end of the Gospels when, and get this is cool, where John, Peter, and Mary go to the tomb, and it says they stooped and looked into the tomb for Jesus Christ. That's the, put yourself into that. That's the looking. It's the stooping and looking. It also shows up in 1 Peter 1, I think it's like verse 12 or 13, where it says that he's talking about the mystery of salvation or the gospel, and he says that even angels longed to look into the gospel. And so there is a clear distinction. So I want to bring this out. There is a clear distinction. True faith causes us to search the word with hunger. We look intently. True believers take the word of God and they look deep into it. Auditor Andy looks surfacely at his natural, very surfacely, but the true believer looks intently. And I want to just tell you, in my own experience, this has become 100% true. I see this, and I didn't ask Johnny's permission, but I think he'll give it to me. I can always tell anymore when we have a Bible study. So many of our Bibles, we have many people who are not saved sitting in that Bible study. And I can tell, you can tell the people that God is, I don't know what word to use, he's drawing. You can tell by the way that they engage the word. You can tell it. If we're reading scripture and somebody is just bored, yawning, looking at the phone, I can tell. It's not connecting. And I remember last July or so, the first time Johnny was in our Bible study, and I told this story. I've never seen anybody locked in. Whoever was talking, whoever's reading scripture, he is locked into that person. He is staring them down because there is a looking intently there that was in his life. And you see what God has done in his life since then. And so I have seen this to be true. I have many faults. You can line up here afterwards and I'll tell you about them. But I want to say something. One of the things that the Lord has done in my life is he's given me a love for this. I wish I could give that to other people. It will change your life. And so true faith causes us to long, to look intently. We search the scriptures. And if you need any help with that, man, see me. There are things that I have done recently, even that I just love. And every time you read through the scripture, maybe you're looking, you're doing a study, you're looking, look, pull out all the promises of God, pull out all the commands, and do something. But find a way to look, to dig, and to look, because true faith causes us to search the word with hunger. Let's go on. Here's the next one. Here's the next distinction between Auditor Andy and our true believer. First of all, Auditor Andy, it says he goes away and immediately forgets. So he looks in the mirror, but then he just goes away and immediately forgets. Now check out what our true believer does. It says, when he looks intently, he abides by it, or he abides in it. And so there is, James makes a difference between these two fellas. The one guy just casually looks and walks away, and the other guy abides, meaning he continues, he lingers in the word. In fact, it's like this. It's, I get into the word because I want the word to get into me. That's what it is. I want to leave. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want that. I want, when I'm in a test or a temptation or a trial, I want the first thing in my mind to be the word of God. And so there's an abiding that comes. And James makes this, you can see it very clearly in the text, that there is something different. I want to share. So true faith causes us to dwell on the word so that it becomes a part of us. I want to share a scripture or two with you. Luke 8, this is a parable of the soil and the seeds that we talked about last week. He says this, but the seed on the good soil. That was my question. What makes good soil good soil? But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Noble Bereans, Acts 17. Noble and good heart who hear the word. They retain it. And by persevering, produce a crop. It's not a one shot and done. It is, there's this lingering. And they retain it and then they persevere in the word. And James makes a clear distinction between true believer and Auditor Andy. Here's another scripture, John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, same, abide in my word. Not read it, not hear it once, not hear it loosely, but abide in it. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that's the second one. Now here's the third distinction that you make between these two fellas. The first one, and this is more complex, and yet it's beautiful, and this is the core of what we need to get out of this. He says that Auditor Andy looks at his natural face in a mirror. And he makes a distinction between what the two people see. And so the Greek word here is actually genesis, natural face, meaning he is looking at his surfacey face in a mirror. And so that's the key. Auditor Andy looks very surfacely. He picks up the Bible and he reads it very surfacely. But if you look at this, the true believer, and he says this, he looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And why does he change that? I've always wondered. James, why? He doesn't use the word. He changes the word to perfect law, the law of liberty. And I'll tell you why I think. This is my exegesis of this, along with lots of other help. And I would say, the first guy looks very surfacey. He looks at his natural face. But the second guy, it's almost like he doesn't even look, the mirror looks at him. And the law that he's talking about, he's not talking about the Old Testament law, because it's not the law that brings liberty. The Bible tells us the Old Testament law, where it causes us to be slaves. It is our schoolmaster. It is our guardian. And so we're free from that. The law that gives us liberty, I'll show you what I think he means. Jeremiah 31, this is repeated in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And so what I think is going on here, as you go back here, is I think that the distinction between Auditor Andy and true believer is that Auditor Andy looks very surfacely at his natural face, while the true believer, it's almost a reverse, lets the mirror look in, but he sees deep into the heart, where we are to be changed in the heart and then out. So I would give you this. True faith allows the word to cut deep and change the heart. Let me give you some scripture. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing inside of me is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And the idea of being uncovered and laid bare is a picture. It pictures a man that has another man by the hair with his head jerked backwards and his jugular is all exposed so that he is completely vulnerable. That's the picture, where everything is laid bare. And so what he is saying is, when you pick up the Word of God, that it, the intent of the Word of God, first and foremost, before it tells me all the things out there to do, the first thing that it calls is for me to look in here and for it to expose the motivations and the intentions of my heart. That's the first thing. So true faith allows the Word to go in. We don't read it surfacely. I love reading the Word of God for other people in my life. Man, I hope he reads that. He really needs that. True believer reads this and it's he himself is laid bare. James is going to get, in chapter 4, he's especially going to hit this. One of the key chapters in the Bible to expose the heart of what's going on in the heart. And I remember, and I've shared this, I remember sitting in a tree stand deer hunting and reading James 4 out of this little, teeny little Bible. I couldn't even read it now, but back then I could. And just being exposed. And just like, oh, I mean, this guy knows me. And being exposed, selfish desires of the heart, the idols of the heart. And that is what he is wanting from us. He is wanting that to happen in our lives. And so as a true believer, here are the distinctions. One guy reads very surfacely. The next guy allows the word to cut deep and changes from the inside out. Now, here's the next section. Those are the first two, Auditor Andy and our true believer. Now we have a third guy that makes the scene. And I'll give him a name too. These are the things that I do that on Monday I sit and just regret that I did, by the way. So you have to appreciate them, because I'm going to regret this tomorrow, by the way. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. The word there for religious, it's not necessarily a negative word, but James is using it very negatively. And it means somebody with a very external. He's a doer. He does things, but he's very external in his doing. He does lots of Christian-y things that you're supposed to do, but it's religious in the sense that it's external, ceremonial. And there's many people in Scripture that Jesus talks. He talked about the Pharisees who washed the outside of the cup, but on the inside it's full of greed and self-indulgence. Inside it's dirty and cruddy. Outside it's beautiful. They call them whitewashed tombs because on the outside they have dressed up this tomb, but on the inside it's full of dead man's bones. And you can go through Scripture and see it. The rich man, the young rich ruler, rich young ruler, comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, follow the commandments. And he listed off six of them. And the rich young ruler said, all these I've kept. He's a doer. And then Jesus went for the heart. And he said, okay, sell everything you own and give to the poor and come follow me. And the man left because there's an idol in the heart. And so there's all kinds of doing, but he's not truly a true believer. In fact, look what he says. It says, he deceives his own heart. So I've named this guy Religious Randy, by the way. I hope we don't have a Randy. I apologize if we do. So, Auditor Andy, Religious Randy. That's cute. It's real cute. Okay. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, so this is a guy that does lots of stuff. He's our third type. He's a doer without the faith. He deceives his own heart. No. And yet does not bridle his tongue. Why does James say that? Why does he say, yet does not bridle his tongue? Does he just pick something out? Here's why I think he says this. Because I think the Bible would teach us, and James certainly thinks this, that the weakest link in my life that exposes my heart is my mouth. And James says this. If you go down here, James chapter 3 says this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle, look at the language, bridle the whole body as well. We have other scriptures. We have this. Jesus talking in Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. We don't do good things because we're just doing good things, or we don't do bad. It's because there's an inner. We are good to the core or bad to the core. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, other versions say. And so I believe James picks the tongue because it's the weak link. The first exposure of the truth. We got a guy that does lots of really great things. But in the heart, he's not transformed. In the heart, there's not true belief because his mouth gives him away. Because the mouth is the weak link for what is in the heart. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. So Religious Randy is deceiving himself. We have two guys deceiving themselves. Now, James, once again, I'm trying to think. I have another scripture here. I read this all the time. I love this. This is another version of Religious Randy. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wasn't one breath. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. There are many Religious Randys. People that do. They go to church. They maybe even tithe. They go help out at DNA. They go do. We do Christian things. There are many exterior acts and doing. But at the core, they have a form of godliness, but at the core of who they are, they do not have the power. What power? The power to be changed from the inside out, the power to obey God the way he intended us to obey. The power to not have this list describe me is what it is. Not to be all these things. I always laugh at that list, by the way. I just think Paul, I think he writes a few and then he walks away and says, I got to come up with more, and writes a few and come up with more, and writes a few. It's like, that is the longest list of evil. Anyway, I'm off track here. Let me get back. Now, James takes religious Randy and once again props our true believer up next to him so we can see the difference. And he says this, pure and undefiled religion. Now, the word there, pure, means to be consistent all the way through. In fact, pure religion means I'm the same on the inside as I am on the outside. That's what it means. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I don't need to talk about this long. But James is taking the true believer, this guy that's been changed on the inside and it works its way out. He will obey. He will do things different. Please keep this in mind. We don't obey perfectly. I get that. In fact, God, I'll say this. I heard this week by a guy I love to listen to. He said, we're not judged right now by our perfection, but rather by our attitude toward our imperfection. If that makes sense. When I struggle, I've shared this, I struggle with you know, an insecurity where I need people to affirm me. And I hate that. And so last year was a year of, Lord, I serve you, I am faithful, I don't care what people say. And he's grown a lot, but I hate that part. I see it's pride. There's things in my life and I'm exposed. And so, as he exposes these things, he changes from the inside. And when I fail, the issue isn't that I'm not perfect yet. The issue is that I hate my imperfections. And that's kind of the sign of faith, is I hate when I do that. I'm Paul in Romans 7. I do all the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't. I just can't. I hate that about myself. And so I want to leave you with that. But a true believer with true faith, Lord goes in and changes your heart. He changes your desire. And that faith and that change will transfer to how you live your life on the outside. He talks about visiting orphans and widows. I think this is probably a thing that was really prevalent in James's day, and we certainly don't discount it. God, through Scripture, takes the most helpless among us and the vulnerable, and he makes them a high priority. And James borrows wording kind of from Jesus, Matthew 25 speech, sheep and the goats. You visit those in prison. You visit those who are sick. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. True believer understands this. And I'm going to kind of close with this. And I've shared this many times in many ways. We are a new creation in Christ. We don't belong here. This world is not for us. Thank goodness, by the way. This kingdom is their kingdom. We belong to another king. And we, this whole thing of being unstained by the world, and I've preached it many times, and I know what it's like to be 20 and 25 and 30. I know. And I've seen God work in my life and how he's grown me. But I would just share with you anything that you can do to shut the voice of the world off in your life. You are blessed for it, believe me, because true faith says, I don't belong here. We're living for a future kingdom. We're living now, and it doesn't begin then, it begins now. God is shaping us and changing us into the image of Jesus Christ here now, but we're living for then. And I've said this many times, and I want to just keep saying it because we need to keep hearing it. I need to keep hearing it. All right, I'm done. I ask you to stand up. Here are three people. I don't know which side of that pendulum you are, but what he's called us to be is that true believer who works through that equation we said. We hear the word of God. We believe God. We have faith in him. We believe it. So therefore, that is going to almost naturally. Now, it's not against effort. We are to put effort, not effort into faith, but effort into obedience. But that faith produces obedience in our life. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I praise you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you that you've redeemed us. So thank you for the cross. Lord, we just owe everything. Lord, it's out of the view of the cross that we see what you have done for us. And we say, wow, thank you. My true faith, when I understand what you have done and the price you've paid to redeem me, Lord, that generates a weightiness, it generates an indebtedness, it generates a love. And Lord, it's out of that that you want us to operate. You want us to obey you, not because we have to, but because you have set us free and we're able to be your children. We're able to do your word because of what Christ has done on the cross. He has provided the freedom from slavery and the great motivation of just loving you. Lord, we want to see you. We want to stand before you. We want to praise you and honor you and worship you. And not just then, starting now with our lives. So I pray that you would take this word, this seed that we preached this morning, and that you would bring about faith like only you can. Give us faith. Give us greater faith. Saving faith, sanctifying faith. And Lord, cause us to do your will, to do your word. Give us that power from the cross to obey you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, cause us to be a church that leaves here and goes into a hopeless world and preaches a hope-filled gospel that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.